so much for the Word of God and what the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation on the family. And Lord, there's so much in the Bible. We pray that you'd guide us and direct us in what we cover, what we teach. And I pray the conference would be profitable. I'm praying also, Lord, that you'd have your will and your way in our lives. And help us to yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to you. And we pray that you speak to our hearts this morning, and we pray again tonight. And we pray the blessing of God be upon us. Now, Lord, lead us with thy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing as now, that it should be holy and without blemish. Sought men to love their wives and as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Thank you. You may be seated. So when we consider the life, this life, we have to conclude that life is made of sweet and meaningful relationships. And the greatest relationship in all the world is not the man and a dog. It's not a woman and a diamond. It's the husband-wife. That's the greatest of all relationships. And the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, called it the grace of life. It was the Lord's intention for man and woman to have a real, meaningful, continual drawing closer and closer over the years. And yet when you look at the institution of marriage, it seems that it has failed. And may we understand that the institution of marriage has not failed, but men and women have failed to follow what the Bible teaches concerning the role that God has for them. Now, people get upset when you say, you know, you're not in your role. But there's something to be said. I mean, look, there's a president of the United States. He's in a role. There's a vice president. There's Congress. There's order. And that's what God wanted for the family. He wanted the family to have order to it. And so there's nothing wrong with that. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's consider what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy about the sins in the last days. It's very revealing, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice, if you would, verse 1. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we're definitely in the last days, and these perilous times are here. So the Bible says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now notice the sins which are prevalent today, which are destructive to the marriage. Think about the marriage relationship in comparison to verse 2, where the Bible says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. It's the opposite of the sins of the last day. And then he says in verse 2, he speaks about pride. And may I say this, that with pride cometh contention. Pride separates. It's the root sin of all sins. And to be honest with you, what good has pride done any of us? It's not blessed of God. God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. And then number two, another word is used here, unthankful. It speaks about ingratitude. And ingratitude in marriage is a death knell. It's going to cause some serious problems in a marriage when people have ingratitude. And when the Lord tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our attitude that God God wants us to have a spirit of gratitude for all things, giving thanks. And then Paul goes on and says back here in 2 Timothy 3, unholy. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 26 and 28, let's turn there if you would. Just keep a marker there in 2 Timothy. So in Ephesians chapter 5, notice what Paul says here in verse 26. I can't. Here we go. All right. Chapter 5, verse 26. And God says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the wash of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So God tells us he wants our marriage to be holy. He wants to be, we're to be clean living. We're to be an example for the unsaved. And then back in Timothy, God says in verse 2, unholy. And so Paul deals with this in verse 3, without natural affection, a lack of love for one's own family. Number 4, he speaks about, verse 4, he speaks about traitors. It means cheating, breaking commitment, marriage vows. And these sins are undermining today's family. I mean, the future families. That this stuff going on where people are cheating on each other. I mean, it's outrageous. It really is. You say, well, my wife did, my husband, and hey, it doesn't matter. You made a commitment. You made a commitment before God, and you keep it. And so God goes on and tells us the devil has set out to destroy marriage and families by seeking to destroy relationships. And he's done it through the sins of pride, selfishness, rebellion, disobedience, unthankfulness, unholiness. And unholiness has opened the floodgates of wickedness upon the family and has drowned them in sin. Now you think about immorality, pornography. I tell you, look, I realize that pornography can be tempting, but it's wrong. It's dead wrong. And you should abstain from such, both men and women. It enhances our marriage. No, it doesn't. It's evil. It's wicked. When you find people in the Bible taking their clothes off, they're demon-possessed. So you can mark it down. That's what that is all about. Perversion. Evil has flooded the family through TV, music, radio, magazine, Hollywood, etc. And these sins hinder harmony, love, kindness, unity, submitting, serving each other. Now, when we study the first marriage, we find all these things happen within the first family. Adam loved Eve, and he saw no shortcomings, no faults. There was nothing to criticize in her. And they were both naked and were not ashamed. And there's no sin and no impure thoughts. Now, next came the devil tempting the couple, both Adam and Eve, stepping out of their roles. Eve disobeyed the Lord and commanded the fruit to be eaten and from the Lord. And then she offered it to her husband. And Eve did not consult her husband concerning the spiritual decision. She just decided to do the devil's bidding. And Adam sinned willfully, purposely, against the Lord, submitting to Eve and a sinful lead. And the judgment on the disobedience and the getting out of the roles were, first of all, death. And there's separation from God and separation from the body. You remember, the Bible says Adam and Eve went running and hiding from the Lord. Now, the Lord came into the garden each night. And they were fellowship together. This before there was sin. And then when Adam sinned against God, he went running and hiding. They made themselves aprons. And you know, God didn't accept that. And they made a covering. And that was unacceptable. Second of all, Eve was cursed by having pain in childbirth. The husband will rule over her. He's going to have to work all the days of his life. And notice why the judgment, the judgment of what God took, the judgment upon the earth. He said that the ground was going to be cursed. There was going to be toil and problem and difficulties taking food from the ground. Because Adam and Eve got out of their roles, the marriage has been a struggle ever since. And the devil has attacked the family since the garden. Now listen to this. In Genesis 4, we find the first murder. Cain killed his brother Abel. In chapter 4, verse 23, Lamech became a polygamist. In chapter 9, Noah is drunk, naked, in his tent. And this, something perverted happened. Noah placed a curse upon his son. And the devil then attacked Abraham and Sarah when they did not have the promised son when they thought they should. And Sarah persuaded Abraham to call Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, and this caused Abraham to commit adultery. In Genesis 19, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed because of the perversion of Sodom. In Genesis 34, Dinah, Jacob's daughter, was raped by a Gentile family, or one of the heathen, Shechem. And in Genesis, 38, Judah commits fornication with his daughter-in-law and Tamar, and then dressed up as a possible temple prostitute. In the next chapter, chapter 39, Joseph is pursued by Potiphar's wife. So in the book of Genesis, we see the reversal of Adam and Eve, the role reversal, and one brother murdered, another, there was polygamy, immorality, adultery, there was perversion, fornication, rape, prostitution, seduction. And all these sins undermine the sanctity and the strength of the family. Now, the apostle gives us the ingredients of a spiritual and strong marriage and would belittle and mock those who belittle and mock the scripture teaching of the home. And yet we see in society that the society has failed miserably. I mean, I'll tell you, our country people are crazy. I mean, they're nuts. As you go back to Ephesians chapter 5. It's insane what is going on in the world. I mean, insane. And yet people persist. And why do they persist? Because they don't want to submit to the husband and wife. God's laws, God's rules, God's roles. And that's so important, beloved, that we understand this. You cannot think of a better role and relationship than a husband and wife. You can't. It can't be found. As much as they try, they can't do it. So, there's three thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. And first of all, there's a manner of love, there's a maintenance of love, and the motive of love. So let's go back to our text in chapter 5, verse 21. And the Bible says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, we know Paul is writing to a New Testament church made up of converts of Christ and people who have been saved by God's grace. And those who know the Lord. And the apostle is establishing that the marriage is resembles the relationship between Jesus and his church. So there's a couple of things. Number one, Jesus is not going to be unfaithful to his church. Not only is he faithful to the child of God, but also to his church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see that this is important in verse 18. The Bible speaks about it being spirit-filled. And here's the question, are you? Are you spirit-filled? Well, I'm not saved. Well, you need to be saved. I mean, you know, you could die today. And it's, I'm telling you, talking about the insanity of sin, to go on another day without Christ. And it's a gift. It's all you can do is receive it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You just repent and believe, and you can be saved. And it's nuts for you to go on without Christ. Verse 21, submitting one to another. And so here's the question, do you? Well, the wife submits to the husband. No. The Bible says, verse 20, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there should be submitting both husband and wife to one another. How? In the fear of God. And then in verse 22, the Bible says, wives, submit unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So that's a good thought. How do you submit to your husband? Is it like you submit to God? Do you submit to your husband the same way you submit to God? Well, some of you would be calling out and out rebel. Because you don't submit to your husbands. And nor do you submit to God. And then verse 23, the Bible tells us here, for the husband, the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, he's a savior of the body. And so the husband is the head, the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And so, are you like Jesus? Are you a gentleman? Are you godly? These are important questions that we got to answer. In verse 25, the Bible says, and gave himself for it. Just like Jesus gave himself for the church, we're to give ourselves for our wives, our family. And the world's definition of love is usually based on the temporal flesh, looks, personality, wealth, practices. God's love is based on the person. He is love. He's the choice of love. And we have love of God within us and the ability to love like the Lord. Now notice, when you have a little Bible study, we'll come back to Ephesians 5. Notice Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. And notice verse 5. And the Bible says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice chapter 8, verse 9, please. Chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here's the thing. I want you to listen to this. This is so important. If you're not saved, you don't have God's Spirit. Now, you can fool yourself. You can fake it. Oh, let's pray. I'm going to read my Bible. All these different things. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. You don't. And that's so important, not to belong to God, your Creator. How could that be? So, well, you know, I haven't submitted to God. I'm rebellious. Hey, whatever you have to do to be saved, you ought to be saved. You ought to come to Christ. You got to grab a hold of yourself and your flesh and submit yourself to God's righteousness. Do it. Don't allow the devil to have his way. You're serving the devil. That's what you're doing. Not serving God. Now notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 9. 1 John 2 and verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. Now, it's not hard to figure out, beloved. If you say that you're saved, your sins are forgiven, and you hate your fellow man, guess what? You're not saved. That's exactly what it says. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So the idea that you're a child of God and you have ought against other people, who are you kidding? You're not saved. Because God's Spirit comes into our heart when we are converted. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? The first fruit is what? Love. Loving your enemies. 1 John chapter 3. Notice verse 11, please. Bible says, for this is the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Because you have the thought. So I know wanting them to be murdered, but you have anger. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4. And notice, if you would, verse 7. And the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So this is so important, beloved, to understand that if you're a child of God, you may struggle in your life. You may have had some real dirty deals, you know, people being mean to you and so on. But here's what Jesus said. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them. And that's what God says. If you have the God Spirit, you can work these things out. But if you're abiding in death, abiding in hatred, you have biblical death. So biblical love, Christ's love, is sacrificial. It gives. It does for others. So what is best? A husband is to love his wife in a selfless way. The husband is to love his wife regardless of what she or is not. Example, and the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus Christ expressed his love for the man who is left half dead, not because the man's severe need, but rather because of godly love. Example, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, our Lord loved his disciples not because of who they were or what they did. He rather loved them, and he showed it by his evidence that men would be prideful and selfish and thoughtless and faithless and fickle and jealous. I mean, our Lord love acts regardless of who deserves or what one's worth may seem. In John 3:16, the famous verse, for God so loved, listen now, so loved the world that he gave. That's what biblical love is. It's giving. Gave his only begotten son. One man said it this way, love does whatsoever needs to be done and does not count cost or merit. It reaches out to help. It reaches out to lead, to teach, to warn, to encourage. Well, whatever is needed to give, whether it's help is received or rejected, appreciated or resisted, love continues as long as the need continues. The husband who loves the temporal beauty of his wife, the temporal talent, does not love as Christ loves. Biblical love, the husband will put his wife's needs, desire before his own. I mean, that's a fact. So do you love your wife? He's dying to self for the Lord and his spouse. Now let's go back to our text, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And the Bible says in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the spiritual pastor is not measured by his organization skills or his oratorical ability, but rather in his home as a picture of Christ and his church. I know preachers. I'm sorry to say this. I'm talking about independent Baptists. The husband and wife are not on the same page. They fight regularly in front of others, church members. I mean, to me, I say you need to step out of the ministry and get your home in order and then consider going back in the ministry if God had called you there. But to fight and fuss with each other is so wrong. And so it is if you have a pastor who is not in love with his wife and treats his wife scripturally. If not, it's a spiritual friend for, let me see here. Does he love his wife and family scripturally? If not, he is a spiritual friend for him to be in that. It's a spiritual fraud, that's what I meant to say, for him to be in that position as a pastor. And the world promotes self-assertion, macho men, physical strength, self-serving, vindictive, cold-hearted men. But our Creator tells us just the opposite towards our wives and family. Ephesians 5, verse 25, gave himself for her. And so the unknown author said this about the husband and wife. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult over the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ. When dying to self, and when your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice discarded, and your opinions ridiculed, you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it a pattern of a loving silence. This is dying to self. And that's what God wants for men. He doesn't want you to live for yourself. He wants you to die to yourself. And he wants you to live for Christ. And this is the key to having a happy marriage, a happy home. And you young people are not married yet. You take that in consideration. I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that means you've got to die to yourself. The second thing is the maintenance of love. Back here in verse 26 through 30 of Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the wash of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, the husband is to strive to purify his wife. And how does he do that? He's got to love the Lord. He can't do it his way. It's not going to solve anything. He's not going to save anyone. But rather, he needs to purify and sanctify his own heart and life. And then he does so as a husband to his wife. Now, biblical love wants the best for others. The husband will set the spiritual standard for his wife and children. And gentlemen, this is so important for us to understand that we set the standard. So what's the standard in your home? Anything goes? The kids? What's the standard in your home? Is it the Bible? Are you living it out? Are you practicing it? See, this is not just for church. This is the rest of the week. That we live for God. That we set the standard the way it's supposed to be set. What saith the Lord? That's very important. Now, we see the husband is to strive to purify his wife. The second is the husband cares for his wife. And the Bible says that in verse 28, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, a man cares for his own welfare as he is as he cares for his wife's welfare. Now, you know, you say, well, you know, I care for myself, preacher. I mean, I make sure I'm going to eat. I'm going to make sure I'm dressed right and so on. Well, you need to make sure your wife's eating and she's dressing right. Because if you're married to her, you need to take care of her. You need to be, you know, as God would be. And the husband meets the needs of his wife as Jesus meets the need of the church. So a husband is to continue to meet the needs spiritually, physically, emotionally, companionship, and friendship. And this is so important. You're not married, then you sign your marriage certificate and you just separate after that. No. You're to care for your wife. You're to take care of her. So, you know, my wife comes home, she you know, complains about work. Well, maybe you need to pray and get a job where you can have your wife not work as hard. You know, a wife is not a man. So you need to consider your wife. And again, this is important. You want to listen to her emotionally. And you want to calm her fears. So that's the Lord's job. Right, I understand. Don't be super spiritual with me. It's the husband's job to listen to his wife. Now, she's ultimately, she's got to be right with God. But you need to help her. Companionship. Friendship. Your best friend in the world, gentlemen, should be your wife. I get along with all the men at church. I love them. I thank them. I pray for them every day. But my best friend, there's that cute little blonde sitting right down here. Amen? And it's been that way since many years. And that's what it should be. If I had a choice, I'd rather stay home with my wife than go out with the guys. I mean that. Nothing wrong with you guys, but, you know, first of all, she's far more attractive than you guys are, I think, right now. So, again, nourishing her as your wife is to provide for her needs. And, again, it's just not a physical need. You're talking about emotional, companionship, friendship. Let me tell you this. Now, my wife has friends, but I should be a best friend. And I strive for that. I want to be a best friend. If your message is not right, your marriage is not right, you need to look to yourself. And you need to look in the mirror. Now, you can blame everything else and everyone else. You might as well blame the president and Congress and all the... But it's your fault. It's you. The church is not right. You need to look... you need to look to the overseer, the pastor. So last of all, we see the motive of love. Aren't you happy, the last one? Verse 31, 32. So this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, the Bible says, as unto the Lord, the motive for the husband is to the same as the Lord because of who he is. The nature is the glory of God. And the motive is the testimony for Christ. The motive is obedience to the Lord. The motive is the gospel's sake. The motive is God's blessing that our prayers be not hindered. Now, again, I want to say this to you. If things are not right in your home, you can say all the things about your wife you can. You talk about the kids. But let's first of all talk about you. The old saying is straighten out the man, you straighten out the family. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And if things are not right, You need to look at yourselves first. Now, I know this is not politically correct. But I don't care. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. And you're not going to come up with a better idea than what the Bible says. So let's look to ourselves. Let's make sure that we're right with God. And let's lovingly, with a Christ-like spirit, deal with our wife and our children. But don't look to get right. I'm going to get right so I can straighten them out. No, no, no. Get right for God's glory. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads up.